Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here this morning, the last Sunday of 2025. Wow. Are we cheering that 2025 is over? Some of you had a bad year, apparently. Well, we had a good year as a church, and we saw God just do some amazing things. And one of the things that we have done for the last number of years, I don't know how many now, but we've taken the last Sunday of the year to just have a unique Sunday, what we call Testimony Sunday, where we have an opportunity to just look back over the year and just celebrate some of the amazing things that God is doing. And so today what we have are five video testimonies. We've had some people come in and we've interviewed them, and Dave and his team have edited them down for us. And so we're going to have five people share on video testimony, and then we have two couples that are going to share with us live today as well. And so what you're going to hear is just some stories of God's provision, some of them miraculous. You're going to hear some stories of people that God has brought to our church in this last year. And there are stories of how people have come to faith, how people have found their way here, and of what God has done in their lives. And I know that you're going to be really blessed and encouraged by them. There's a scripture that we often quote. It's from Revelations that tells us that as believers, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. There's something powerful about testifying about the goodness of God. Every time we testify of God's faithfulness and of his goodness, what we're actually doing is prophesying. Because what we're saying is, if God's done it before, he's going to do it again. And so as we hear these stories, I'm sure that we can look in our own lives at those things that we've been praying about and believing God for. And I want you to just let these testimonies inspire your own faith today to believe God for those impossible situations that you have in your life. And we're believing in 2026 for breakthrough in those areas in your own lives. Maybe you'll be the one testifying next year at this time. Let me introduce to you the first two video testimonies. The first one, we're going to hear from Kathy Dolter, and she's going to share how God spoke to her through a devotional, which led to his financial provision in her life. And then we're going to hear from Ken Schell. And the second video there with Ken, Ken's going to share how he was impacted by those in our church who do prison ministry. And it didn't take the first time. But eventually, he found his way to Christ and into our church, and you're going to be blessed by that story. So let's roll those two videos now.
My name is Kathy Dolter. I've been attending this church for over 49 years, raised my family here, and I love this church. August of 2024, while attending camp at Hungry Horse, Montana, I ended up in the emergency room at Whitefish. And when the dust all settled, I ended up with a $3,500 hospital bill. Knowing that I had extra insurance, I wasn't worried too much. So I was beginning to get all the papers together, and it took over a year because there was some miscommunication and whatnot. But I was pretty confident that I was going to get reimbursed. And then a little after a year, I got an email saying that they denied my application or my request for reimbursement. I was disappointed. I wasn't expecting that. I thought all the papers were in order. And I just thought, well, I'm not going to go run around and chase doctors down, and I'm not going to dig up records or hire a lawyer. I just thought, you know, lesson learned. So about that time, I was doing a devotion about the sticky favor of God. And it was about, according to King David, and it was Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his commandments, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him and do his will." So here it says that the angels do God's good pleasure. Pleasure through the Hebrew language means goodwill, desire, inclination, grace, and favor. And it's also the Hebrew word retzen, which means a concrete reaction of a superior to an inferior. So this is a concrete reaction. It is a rock solid promise to us. So when I came to the end of this devotion, I really felt God nudge me. This reimbursement, like I'd let it go, like, live and learn. But when I read that devotion, I could feel that nudge. He challenged me, try me, do it, go for it. Test me and see if I'll do this favor for you. I just wrote a simple, friendly letter. I addressed their points of why I was denied. I had peace from God. I sent it off. And then about mid-November, I got an email back saying that it was approved. And oh, by the way, there's this other prescription that wasn't reimbursed to you. So we'll add that to it. So I thought, yeah, bonus, God is good. When I got the response, I was excited. I wanted to tell the world how good God is. I wanted to tell the world how His favor is real. It's not just something in your heart or something you can't see, but He does make those concrete favors come to you. And the peaceful part about it all was I wasn't running around trying to get documentation. I wasn't trying to be all scientific and try to prove my point. It was simple. It was peaceful. There was no striving. And I always say, whatever the outcome, God is in it. He has heard me. He has answered.
I'm Kenneth Schill. I've been going to Harvest City for about 6 months. I had a kind of a hard upbringing. I witnessed a lot of trauma and abuse, domestic violence towards my mother. There was a lot of, I grew up in an alcoholic home. I was on the streets when I was about 13. I started getting in trouble with the law. I ended up going in and out of jail a lot of times, like in and out, and it was a vicious cycle of addiction and in and out of jail. You know, through those times, like I always knew God was there. I went through a lot of near-death experiences. Like I was stabbed in the neck and I was shot in the back. I was multiple overdoses, homelessness. I always knew God was there, but I just never, and I always believed like He was watching for me and kept me alive for a reason. You know, I don't know, I was just sitting in a jail cell, and the whole fact, the whole aspect of sitting in a jail cell and being as old as I am and going nowhere in life, and I just, I knew that something had to be done. I knew that, you know, Jesus was the answer. I just knew that inside, and that's ultimately how I went to the chaplain on my own and just said, like, look, I need to change, and he helped me, and I said the sinner's prayer, and ever since then, like, it wasn't instantaneously that I changed, but over time I changed and things are drastically better. Like now I had been working with Doug Kahn, who is a fellow member of your church. He's been a mentor and has been walking with me in my Christian path even before I came to the Lord and got my life together. Yeah, he was coming here and he encouraged me to come here. It was really welcoming, you know, a lot of people were really friendly and I enjoyed the atmosphere, I enjoyed the worship. You know, I go to Bible study here at Harbor City every Wednesday. I find it awesome. Yeah, Dave really puts it into perspective and like stuff that I wouldn't understand as a new Christian, and I kind of now am starting to understand what we're studying and what we're reading in the Bible. And also it's a good message usually of what he's giving us. You know, I have many blessings in my life. I work a full-time job. I live in a recovery house. You know, I'm doing things like getting my license in order and back. And yeah, so many blessings have been since I've been clean. I've been clean like 15 months now. So if you know, if you're stuck in a vicious cycle of substance abuse and incarceration or even, whichever one or both, homelessness, you know, you can't overcome it, but you need Jesus in your life, you know, and that's how I work. If I can do it, you know, I think, you know, I'm not unique in that fashion, but I was like, I was pretty bad, you know, I was pretty heavily addicted. But change is possible, you know, change is definitely possible, and it's only possible through God.
Yeah.
so great. It's amazing. It seems that every year we have a new testimony of somebody who's come out of jail, come out of addiction, found Christ, and are making changes in their life. And it's just so awesome. Thank you to those in our church who are so committed to going out to the prison all the time and working at Break Free and some of those ministries. It's paying off. God is reaching people. So neat. Tim and Kim Rose, why don't you guys come up to the stage? Tim and Kim have been in our church just over a year, roughly, and they felt God challenged them in the whole area of generosity, and I'm going to let you tell your own story.
Well, we got ours all wrote down here so we can try and keep it all together, and so we're just going to share reading this to you today. So our testimony, we named it The Journey, the Crossroad Edition. A year and a half ago, we felt God moving us from our small town church to Harvest City. We felt a shift, like we were at a crossroad, and we felt like the move was going to prepare us for something, but we didn't understand at all. Emotions were mixed, and we felt like we were wandering. Nothing made sense. To this day, we still haven't figured it all out, but we have learned to trust and follow God at a deeper level. At the start, it felt a bit like we were on an Israelite journey through the wilderness, heading to the promised land, leaving what was familiar for something promised. But this year, it felt more like we were disciples, walking daily with Jesus as he was teaching us about the kingdom along the way. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord." We didn't want to miss what God was doing. Our eyes and ears were opened. We learned something simple this year, but not easy. Faith equals following. One word at a time, one step at a time. Our desires began to change. Our prayers began to change. At the start, we had conversations with God, and he would respond, "But did I ask you to?" During my devotions, I would say, "I trust you, God." But I felt God say back, "Do you really trust me?" We did wrestle with God. Our minds were racing, trying to find the answers of what we thought he wanted. But the only answer we got from God was, "Stick close and trust. Trust my word." My dad shared a quote with us years ago. It says, "Living with expectations limits the outcome to our human understanding, our thoughts and fears that may or may not be realized. But living with expectancy allows the Lord to shape the outcome far beyond what we could ask or imagine." So we stepped away from what we thought God wanted, and our prayers were, "God, lead us. We want to follow."
Last spring, we attended our first Global Impact Celebration, and we were deeply moved by the testimonies. When Joel asked for pledges, immediately a number came to my heart. After the celebration, Tim and I were talking about it, and I told him I had a number I wanted to pledge. It was a doable number. But then Tim mentioned he wanted to give 10% of his income. I'm not going to lie, it seemed like an impossible number to give each month. Tim works as a hired hand on a farm, and I help people with horses part-time. It caused quite a bit of anxiety, probably more than we'd like to admit, but we really felt we needed to honor the nudge. And to top it off, we felt we needed to do it for the whole year. So we pulled out our savings and used it to give the first 3 months too. We were already 4 months down, only 8 more to go, but nothing is impossible. Shortly after we gave financially, I started receiving messages from people asking for help with their horses. Every time a horse would go home, another opportunity would come along. We were amazed at how God was providing opportunities to make what we needed each month. And they were some really neat opportunities. I got to meet some really amazing people and help them. It was very fulfilling. July and August were big expense months. We worried a bit, but we still gave God our tithe at the first of the month. When we received our property tax notice, It was $1,000 less than the year before. And then we got a call from someone who needed a place to keep two horses because their place sold, so we made room for them. God provided unexpectedly. This fall, after honoring our commitment to the Lord for 10 months, we were again feeling a bit short financially. We had some unexpected big repairs coming up, and we were getting tired. We had worked hard to save up a contingency fund, and it was looking like we were going to spend it again, and our attitudes needed some work. Again, God reminded us, stick close and trust. So we did. After harvest, we needed to clean our horse corrals, and one of my clients gave us equipment to use. When we asked what we owed, they said nothing. A couple days later, Tim came home, and his boss said he was giving him a $6,000 bonus. In November, we found ourselves randomly pondering the idea of getting a different car more suited for our family, just in casual conversation. It was more like a want at this point, but we couldn't justify the expense, so we dropped the idea. And then one day, Tim was fixing his mom's car in the parking lot, and an elderly woman came up to him and asked him if he needed a new car and handed him her business card. We joked about her thinking he was a teenager and wondered, he had his hood up on his hoodie, and wondered if God heard our previous conversation about a car. We prayed for direction and decided to put a fleece out and decided to sell our car. It sold shortly after for $4,500. When we called about the new car, we were second in line to look at it. I panicked, but Tim believed this vehicle was going to be another one of God's provisions.
A week later, we got the call. The first person passed on the car. We couldn't believe it. It was a 2017 Dodge Journey Crossroad Edition for $12,000, fully loaded, mint condition with less than 13,000 kilometers. Then we received another $3,000 unexpectedly. So we bought the car with cash and gained a new friend. Her name is Margaret.
We kept our commitment for the whole year, and we have given over $10,000. But God provided so much more than that, and not just financially. Every time we struggled with direction this year, we came back to the same resolve, stick close and trust. Every time we did, the prophetic words came, the encouragements came, the affirmations came, the provisions and opportunities came, so we continued. We felt seen and heard and loved. We found ourselves saying over and over again, I can't believe it. God is so good.
So just to close, there's a few verses that encourage us along the way that we thought we'd share. Hebrews 11:16. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful person will abound with blessing. 2 Chronicles 16:19, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro through the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father in heaven.
God is so good. It's nothing we did or strived for. And all glory belongs to him. So if you find yourself at a crossroad, our encouragement is simple. Stick close and trust.
Awesome. I love that.
Our next two video testimonies are from Ethan Davis and Darcy Burns. And both of these guys have come into our church in recent months, and you're going to hear their stories of how God brought them here, and I think you're going to enjoy both of them.
My name's Ethan. I've been here since September, so a few months. I went to a Christian school for a bit, found God in a sense, and There's definitely a lot of ups and downs, a lot of downs over the last probably 7 or 8 years. Ended up getting into some addiction, got into gambling, and it just kind of spiraled to the point I was, for myself, in a really dark spot over the next few years. And the mental place I was in, I was ready to die. Quite a few spots, I was very close. I have had notes written at one point, and like I was done. Every time it was like I just couldn't go through with it. Looking back, I think Jesus was there the entire time. Just every time I was about to take that step too far, it was like, yeah, no, we're pulling you back. We're not going that way. For years it was like that, and saw therapists, everything, and it was like it would help for a moment, but nothing stuck. So it was addictions got in the way. It was that void that just kept building, and you become numb at some point. You go through the motions, you fake the smiles, you never let it show to anybody that much. There was just something that, like, something needed to change. And then, yeah, started watching Facebook, and that was a doom scrolling, just getting, drowning everything out. And 2 weeks, it was suddenly Charlie Kirk. It was his videos over, and it's like, followed him, agreed with the politics, and it was like, it was just weird that he was suddenly popping up all the time. And then suddenly it was literally just, Charlie Kirk has been shot at this time. It's like, what? Like, it was just watching his video, and it's like, what just happened? Like, 30, 32 years old, like, same, pretty much the same age as my brother. And it's like, there was something inside of me, like, something was wrong. And had to find someone or something that could answer it. The fact that he always preached about Jesus, that was where all his views on everything came from. Maybe that's where I need to go look again. Like, I need to go to a church. And I was looking around at different ones, and I mean, here for the first time, it was, I sat out in my truck for like probably at least 15 minutes, like just like nervous and scared, like, am I really doing this again? Like, is this where I want to go? And yeah, it was the first song, it was Glorious Days. As soon as it was starting, I was like, the words were just hit so close. I was buried beneath my shame. It's still in my playlist. It's one of the regular songs I play because it was so accurate of where I was. Every sermon felt like it was exactly what I needed to hear in that day. And pretty sure I've cried a lot more in the last few months than I have in my entire life. And I've met so many, like, the incredible people here. The people that I've met along the way, it was like the encouragement just to, I think it was Lil, she was an old lady, she just every day from the first service, like, because I'd always sit on the edge, and she'd just kind of walk past when we're leaving. She's like, God bless you, brother. Stay strong. And I'm like, it was that every single day I went up to, like, anybody that wants prayer to come up, and pretty sure it was Charles that was the one that prayed with me. All I could do was ask God to forgive me for walking away. This is what I left. Like, the one place that could accept me for who I was. I want to say I kind of almost got a hold of my life again for myself. It's amazing just what he can do, what Jesus is capable of. You look back, it's like all these things, it's like, yeah, I could dwell on them and complain, but it's like, if those things, none of this happened, it's like, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be at Harvest City. And it's like, I probably never would have found God again. Yeah, I don't know how else to describe it. Like, you can't. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me.
My name is Darcy Burns. I've been coming to Harvest City 3 months and a week. My life before, I was always high strung, constant vigilance. At 4 years of age, my father and mother, through a divorce, my father did a parental abduction and took me down to the United States for 7 months. We got pulled over by whatever state highway patrol. I just remember flying back to Canada with a member from the RCMP, meeting my mom and family in Saskatoon, and life going on. And then from there, I started working out at the Regina Correctional Center, and that was just a complete shock to my system, seeing the amount of violence that we saw on a daily basis. So alcohol became a big crutch. Like, pretty much everybody at the jail, we all would you get together and drink like fish. I truly believe I was a high-functioning alcoholic. Every opportunity I got, I drank. I started volunteering with the RCMP, and we were involved in a police car accident, and we should have been killed. That's where the PTSD comes from. And again, you drink to drown it. For me, it was so I can go to sleep. Like, I was driving to work, and I think nothing of into a semi on the 46 highway. I was like, you know what? Stomp on the accelerator. I'm not going to feel it. Knowing that I was thinking that way was a flag for me. I can see times in my life. I wasn't overly religious. I was more on the spiritual side with the First Nation aspect. So I knew the Creator. I walked past this place for almost 2 years. As I'm walking down 9th Avenue North, I look across. I wonder what kind of religion that is. Harvest City. It took me a while for it to click. And then I watched one of the services that was online. And I was like, holy cow. When I walked into the church that first Friday, you know, I met Kimberly Gal. She works at the front desk, and extremely positive interaction. She was so kind. She was so patient. I explained to her I had 2 brain aneurysms. Like, just her demeanor. Like, you knew the Holy Spirit was strong. So I came back Sunday, and I attended the 11:15 service, and I met Francis and his wife and daughter. Walked up, shook his hand, big smile on his face, introduced ourselves. I said, my name is Darcy. It's my first time coming. And without hesitation, grabs my hand, walks me in, sits me down, and he sat with me for the service. I don't know this gentleman, Francis, but look how gracious, how accepting. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, I can't believe I'm in a place filled with so much love. But what really struck me was when everyone stood up and sung together. To hear, I'm fighting a battle you've already won, completely resonated to my core. My spirit just let loose, and I cried. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. This place is amazing. The Holy Spirit, I can feel. I don't feel the shame. I don't feel the anger, the hurt. It was Pastor Dave, and his service was Jesus plus nothing, standing firm in your foundation. And he explained what that means, right? So for me, it made me want to start developing my foundation. Hearing that sermon lit a fire for me to want to be baptized. The waiting was the worst part for me. I wanted that in the worst way. I wanted my armor. When I was baptized, that meant the world to me. I'm still emotional thinking about it. When I came out of the water, I felt so much love. And in my life, I have never felt such love and forgiveness in such a powerful way. I'm born again, and I have the chance to live life as a strong Christian man. So I went and I bought a Bible, and I was so excited. I was like, man, I got a Bible. It's like, wow, I'm gonna go show Kimberly. I come to the church, apologize for interrupting her morning. I said, look what I got. I was so proud. And I told her, you know, I'm gonna put my baptism date as my birthday. And every year, I'm gonna put a little check mark or a little beside it. If there's anybody out there that has suffered trauma in their lives, turn to Jesus. You've got to forgive yourself, and you have to realize you're not a victim of your circumstance. Jesus Christ will bring you out of that. He will take that guilt. He will take that shame. He will take your fear. Just take that step and come. And if you truly want change, Jesus will change your life.
Awesome. You know what? You know what struck me watching Darcy's video was, I just thought of all the touch points. The first connection Darcy had to our church was online. We have a whole crew of people that come regularly, come early, run cameras, work in the back room. You don't even know who they are. But without them, maybe Darcy's not here. Then there's Kimberly in the foyer, at her desk, showing the love of Jesus. Then there's Francis, who takes a newcomer, brings him to his seat. Then there's that worship team, who gets up early on Sunday mornings and comes on Thursday night or whenever to practice. They sing a song, you're fighting a battle. You've already won. And then there's Dave preaching his message. And then there's Charles praying at the altar. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It's the church being the church. It's all those points, connecting, serving, giving. It's why we need you here. Not just so much what you can get, it's what you can give. Awesome. Jenny and Josh Kachaluba are going to share their story with their son.
Everyone. Well, May of this year became one of the hardest but the greatest times in our life. Some of you might remember, I actually preached very early May while heavily pregnant, and I made a joke about my waters breaking. I don't recommend you do that. I will not do that again. Because 2 weeks later, we went on a family trip to Canmore to celebrate Josh's mom's retirement and her birthday and Mother's Day. And on the second day, we had booked into the Kananaskis Nordic Spa. And part of the day, we had massages, and I had a prenatal massage. And 5 minutes into my massage, on the massage table, my waters break. I think I traumatized our masseuse, the poor guy. Someone ran to find Josh. They called paramedics. An ambulance came. And I was just an absolute wreck in the room. I was so terrified about how early he was. I was racked with guilt that I had done something that had caused my baby to come early, and then I was just so scared that he wasn't going to make it, being born 6 weeks premature. So we were taken by ambulance to Calgary, and I ended up laboring for about 10 hours, but he was in a frank breech position, which means his head and his legs were up and his bum was down, which isn't the right position for labor, and so the doctors and nurses kept disagreeing on medications to give me. I had like nitrous oxide and morphine, and nothing was doing anything for the pain. And so in the end, they made a decision for an emergency C-section. And so at 12:05 in the morning, they performed the operation, and they just said, "Do you want to know what you have?" And they just lifted up this little baby boy for us to see, and he was born 4 pounds and 13 ounces.
So, after we seen Gabriel, the nurses invited me to come to the NICU room with him. And about half an hour later, Jenny was just coming into the NICU when Gabriel's oxygen level dropped pretty drastically. And so three nurses rushed over quick, put on an oxygen mask, but it was a little scary seeing your baby boy turn from purple to blue, not breathing. So he was diagnosed with periodic breathing. The doctor on shift suggested that he be given caffeine every day, which was wild to hear, so that would help his lungs keep up. But next, with him being so premature, he wasn't able to regulate his body temperature either. So he was in the incubator. He had three sensors hooked up to him, one for his heart rate, his respiratory rate, and his oxygen. He was also given a feeding tube, so he wasn't able to do anything on his own. That was his primary source of food. He wasn't able to latch yet, wasn't being bottle-fed yet. And it was hard because we wanted to get there in the NICU and practice changing diapers, but there was wires everywhere. He's in the incubator. So, yeah, as we continued to spend our days in the NICU, and we spent our time doing rounds with the nurses and the doctors every morning, they increasingly became more concerned about his skull shape, especially since it was a C-section operation. They asked for permission to do ultrasound, and then so we waited for the results of that patiently, and then they come back and say, well, we didn't really get to see what we wanted to see. Can we do an X-ray? Okay, let's do an X-ray. And so they're seeing that the skull was kind of overlapping at the back, and they're worried if it were to suture prematurely, there wouldn't be enough room for his brain to fully develop. And that's the last thing you wanted to hear as parents. So it seemed, it was tough. Like every single day, we would take a small step forward, and then we'd get more news, and it'd be two steps back.
And they had told us that they were trying to get us back to Regina NICU, and they were looking into a transfer. And basically, for about 2 weeks, it went back and forth that he's not well enough to be moved. He is well enough to be moved, but there's not room at Regina. There is room at Regina. It depends on whether there's a team free. He might not be top priority. And so every day we were going in hoping that they had told us, we're going to get you home. But it didn't happen until after 2 weeks, one of the doctors came and they said, it boils down to money, and neither the Alberta government or the Saskatchewan government would pay for his transfer. And so if we wanted him to be moved, it would be us funding it, and it would cost tens of thousands of dollars to fly him from the Calgary NICU to here in Regina. And so we had been on a roller coaster of emotions, thinking that we could come home finally, and it kind of all just got squashed, and we were in some pretty dark places at times. And as well as that, we decided, okay, we'll wait for him to be discharged, but there were a lot of hurdles that he had to jump over. He had to be at least 36 weeks old. He had to have a certain amount of milliliters that he would feed every day without his tube over a 48-hour period that they would monitor. He also had to be on a flat bassinet because he was on an incline. He had reflux. And we ended up just hating the phrase, a few more days, because every single day that's what they told us. We think it'll be a few more days. We think it'll be a few more days. And there was a couple of times I broke down with the doctors and I just said, like, I can't take this anymore. Like, I just need to know when I can have my baby, because it was really hard. It was breaking our hearts to only be able to hold your baby for 30 minutes at a time, a few times a day, to be pumping and not having your baby with you when you should be feeding them. And so we really struggled, and it was such a difficult time and place, away from family, away from friends. It was just really hard.
Yeah, so, I mean, through all the negativity, God was with us every second. The postpartum part of the hospital was so full, so they were able to give us three nights there, and obviously not being from Calgary, we were a little worried about what that would look like in the future. The hospital social worker was working with us and saying she could find some hotels at a discount rate, so maybe 10-15% off. But she was going to make a call to the Ronald McDonald House and see if there was any room, but not to get her hopes up, because they weren't even open because they were closed for renovations. So on the day we were scheduled to leave postpartum, we saw the social worker, and she gave us the great news that they had some section open just for like 20 guests. It still wasn't open to the public yet, but they had found a room for us to be able to stay, and we were able to stay as long as we needed. So it went from being maybe $100 a night at a hotel to the Ronald McDonald House costed us about $200 for 3 weeks, and they provided meals, a big room. There's just so much services that they provide that I just had no idea that the Ronald McDonald did. And so it was just a great help, and it helped us get through it a lot. And then also, we were just blessed with just such an amazing community that surrounded us throughout the 3 weeks. We had a crazy amount of donations sent to us, gift cards to like Skip the Dishes or DoorDash. We had pastors in Alberta come down and meet us for lunch and coffee and pray for us. We had strangers who we had never even met before, but because they have heard of our story from this church, that they would come meet us, bring us a home-cooked meal, gifts for Gabriel, and we even had churches in the UK praying for us. We sent out emails, and global impact leaders and their churches were praying for us, and I can't even imagine all the people here in the church itself was praying for us. So it was an amazing and truly grateful, because we couldn't have done it without those prayers.
So it was about 2 weeks in the NICU when a genetic specialist came, and he wanted to run tests on Gabriel because of his skull. And he said there was a high possibility that Gabriel would need surgery on his head at about 3 months old. And we were so thankful for the wisdom and the expertise of the doctors, but we have a great physician that we trust in more. And so as soon as the doctors left the cubicle, we laid our hands on his head and we prophesied healing. And we prayed that it would change. And then about a week later, there were two new doctors who came on rounds, and they could not see anything wrong with his head. The shape had changed. The overlap had separated, and we knew that God had moved supernaturally. And then at 37 weeks old, he was finally discharged from the hospital, and we began our 12-hour drive home. And it was the longest but the most amazing car journey we've had, knowing that we finally had our baby boy in our arms. And so I just want to finish by saying one thing. Because I know that you can hear these testimonies and you can be sat there thinking, I haven't seen an answer to prayer. I haven't seen the breakthrough. And just this week, we were praying for a miracle and we didn't see it happen. And someone in our family lost their bowel to cancer. So we don't get the whys sometimes. We don't know why one person is healed and someone else isn't. But we do know that God is still good. We get to hold on to that, and we actually chose the name Gabriel because it means God is my strength. And sometimes we say God is my strength in victory, and sometimes we have to cling to God is my strength through our grief. But his word says that he is close to the brokenhearted, and it says that he will not forsake you and he won't leave you. And so I might not always be able to say it is well in our circumstance, but I will always say it is well with my soul. And our greatest testimony that we can all share in is our salvation. The fact that the living God came down and sacrificed himself for us so we can spend eternity with him. That will always be our greatest salvation and our greatest testimony. And so whether it is through tears of joy or tears of grief, we will always choose to say that God is good and God is faithful. Thank you.
So good, you guys. It's always great to show off your baby a little bit too, isn't it? Cutie. Well, we're down to the last one. And we're going to hear from Hope Howard. Hope is taking on a huge role with our Sunday school, and she's killing it down there. Doing so good. And has there's such a great team around her and Kathy. And Hope has such a passion for our kids to encounter Jesus, and they are encountering Jesus. And this is a story about that.
Wow. My name is Hope Howard, and I work here as the children's pastor and with our youth group here. I'm going to share a little bit about some of the things that God's been doing in the kids. My name is Hope Howard, and I work here as the children's pastor and with our youth group here. I'm going to share a little bit about some of the things that God's been doing in the kids' ministry, but then even just in my own heart and life. A few months ago, I was reminded of this picture that I'd drawn when I was about 5 years old when I was in Sunday school. And I remember our Sunday school teacher had asked us to draw pictures of what we wanted to be when we grew up. I'd drawn a picture of a ballet teacher, the Prime Minister of Canada, and then a missionary. I have since let go of my aspirations to be a ballet teacher. And also mostly the Prime Minister of Canada, but the thing that really stuck was that picture of a missionary. And that was something that as a kid, I just really was like, felt like really what I wanted to do. I received lots of words when I was younger about that call over my life. And the specific picture that I'd drawn was a picture of me teaching a big group of kids from like all over the world. And that was just something that I'd, held on to as an image from the Lord for a long time. My life kind of went in a lot of different directions and I wasn't entirely sure where it was going. I had a lot of big life plans, but then had some different health conditions and things that affected some of that. And I ended up having to step down from my degree and take a pause in a lot of the things that I thought were where I was headed. In that season, it felt very discouraging and confusing. God, why would you speak these things over me and even give me this like physical picture? I ended up at Harvest City. I was working in the school. That quickly turned into a part-time position here, which then morphed into what I do now. A year and a half ago, Seth and I had decided that we really wanted to start doing joint services with our grades 1 to 8 classes. We wanted those classes to be an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move and do what He wanted to do and to just leave really open space for the kids to learn to hear, for them to learn to just sit in His presence, for them to learn to ask Him questions and wait for the answers. And they have been so much fun. They are my favorite time of the month.
Seeing how God works through our children every single Sunday is just magical. They're just eagerness to listen and learn and hear from the Holy Spirit has just really brought so much joy. It's just so peaceful to sit back and just watch the Holy Spirit come over the children.
It has opened my eyes to see the possibilities. It's never too young to start teaching them how to listen. And listening is so important. Kids are so full of energy. Sometimes it's really hard to get them to just sit and be still. Sometimes it may just be a couple of seconds, a minute, 2 minutes, but you can see the change. You can see the difference in their being still. And sometimes the kids on their own raise their hands, oh, me, I have something to say. And that just, it humbles me.
We all found like a space. Pastor Hope was like, telling us words to say to God, and I basically felt like warmth. It felt like I was burning, but I didn't feel it, and I felt like a hand on me. And then God said that I was anointed.
We were in one of those services, and I'd gotten the kids to spread out all over the library. And so I was looking around the room with the 70 kids that were in there from all over the world, and even just visually represented all of the nations and tribes and tongues that are present at our church. And I just had this moment with the Holy Spirit where He brought back that picture that I'd drawn when I was 5 years old. He asked me the question, what part of this hope has not been fulfilled? And then I started crying. The kids are used to that, so it's fine. It just really hit me. I'd taken something that the Lord had spoken over my life and even a picture that He'd given me. And then I tried to define like what that should look like, and then got to experience this really beautiful picture with Him. We have about 170 kids from age 0 all the way to grade 6, and it has been such a gift to watch the Lord move in these young lives. They can experience the same Holy Spirit that we do. So watching them like really go after his heart for them, and getting to hear from the kids afterwards of what he's speaking to them, how he's showing up, how he's revealing himself, is just like the greatest joy of my life.
So good. Why don't you stand to your feet and we'll close in prayer. So grateful for Hope and all of you that volunteer in our kids ministry. God is using you to touch young lives, and we're really grateful for that. Why don't we close today just thanking the Lord? Gary, I won't forget to announce the New Year's prayer service. Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of serving you. We thank you, God, that you're helping us as a church. You've been faithful to provide for our needs. Lord, we are so grateful for all the nations that you're bringing through the doors of our church. We're thankful, Lord, for those that are coming from places of brokenness and finding the hope of Jesus and being healed. Lord, we just want to continue to be more effective and more fruitful and more faithful. God, would you continue to bring us people that just have a passion to love and reach out and lead and serve and minister? God, would you just continue to enlarge us? Lord, as we step into 2026, God, we just continue to ask for your help. We are totally dependent on you. Without you, we can do nothing. So, God, we just continue to lay the church down before you and confess, Lord, if you don't build the house, those that labor will labor in vain. So, Holy Spirit, we need you. We're grateful. We look back and we say, God, you've been faithful. So we look forward and with hope, knowing that you'll be faithful again. God, I pray today for those that are here today that need breakthrough in their lives, that are discouraged, that are disappointed, that are weary. God, would you even use the stories from today to inspire faith and hope? And God, would you do some miracles? Would you do miracles of physical healing, of provision, of restoration in relationships? You are able, oh God, to do the impossible. Lord, I thank you for all of those who serve in this church that have contributed to people encountering you. Bless them. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Bless them. And God, help them to not get weary in well-doing. Lord, impart fresh vision to them, oh God. Strength to them. All our volunteers, bless them, Lord Jesus. Bring us more volunteers, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to thank Dave Thomason and the team for putting all those videos together. You know, it's a lot of work to edit those videos. Great job, Dave. This New Year's Eve, we're having a crossing over service right here for the first time in our auditorium. We packed the library out last year, so we're moving downstairs from 11 to just after midnight. We want to bring in the new year in prayer and worship, and you're welcome to join us here in a few days. You don't have to stack the chairs. Have a happy new year, everyone. God bless you.